appreciate the spirit that I feel. And if there's one thing that I'm certain of, it's that I am not going to be any more entertaining or enlightening, inspiring than the sweet spirit of God. When it really all comes down to it, what he has to say is a lot more important than what I have to say. And really, when it all comes down to looking back, I suppose, you're not going to remember a word I said here today, years down the road. But I believe that you just may remember some of the things that you felt here today, some of the things that were revealed to you today. You might not remember who it was that said them, and you might not remember the text of the message or anything. That's really, in the big picture of things, that's not the most important thing to me, and I hope it's not to you. It's what is God trying to feed my soul with today? Where are we going with this today? And if you can get a hold of that inspiration, then it's good enough for me. Initially, I was trying to put together some type of study or something for the congregation on the other side of the mountains. Me and Brother Hart cannot match schedules to save our lives. We've canceled it so many times, it's not even funny. But this morning I decided I would actually wake up and start studying for it anyhow, even though I don't know if it's ever going to happen. And so then it ends up I'm here, so this is what you get. Deuteronomy 34. Talk to you today about Moses. And this is kind of a general overview of the life of Moses. We're going to start right at the end. I'm going to find my phone here. It also doubles as my Bible. Deuteronomy 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. It's the end of Moses' life. This is an interesting thing. I don't really know exactly how what happened that we read in this passage. I remember going up on top of Pike's Peak in the Colorado Springs area. And from Pike's Peak, you can see like five different states or something. You can walk around the peak. It's really a very abrupt ending up there at the top of the mountain. That's why they call it Pike's Peak. The top is really narrow. You can walk around it, actually, and look from all sides of the mountain. And you can see they have this train that takes you to the top of Pike's Peak if you pay them a lot of money. And you see, and they'll point it out to you. Here's this state, and here's this state. And if you look this way, there's actually one direction you can look. And they say, if you look right here, you'll see the state line for the next state. I don't remember which one it was. They said, if you look way out on the horizon, what you're seeing is not that state, it's a state beyond that. So you actually see in one direction, you can see across a whole state. However, I don't know if I ever, in that experience, saw like Moses saw. He saw all the cities and he saw the regions. I don't know if this is supernatural or if it really was. He was just looking from a distance. But here he was looking at this, seeing all this great stuff. God was showing it to him. And of course, we see him close out there in the end of verse 4. God says, I've shown it all to you. It's promised to you, and you're not going to go there. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. I could take you back to the basket of reeds and everything. I'm going to take you back to the beginning of the ministry of Moses. We're going to go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, and we're going to hit the first four verses of this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. We look at the beginning of Moses' ministry right here. Pay very close attention to exactly what is said in these first four verses. We probably know the story of Moses, how he ended up at this very obscure, remote location, tending sheep. And in verse 2, the angel of the Lord, that would be literally interpreted as a theophany. God himself coming to earth in some physical form. We know that God is a spirit. In this case, this is God taking on physical form of some kind. You ever see those words used in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, talking about a theophany. God himself. He appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. I'm going to go over this again. He looked, that would be Moses. Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Verse 4, pay attention right here. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And that was the start. In that moment, that was the start right there. At the beginning of doing anything special for God, God is going to reach out to you in some form. You know, and I know probably in this case, there's probably some people that make the argument that it was just an angel. But from the verses following, it's apparent that it's God himself that's talking. And at a certain point in your calling, I'm not talking about pulpit ministry. I'm not talking about, you know, any specific thing that you think is really high and exalted above the rest of the believers. I'm talking about someone who receives a burden, a revelation, a calling from God, a gifting from God. Yes. And there is that for every believer. At a moment of calling, God will reveal himself to you in some form. And, you know I'm not discounting at all something that someone else says, someone that God has sent to tell you something. But at a certain point in your life, it will just be you and God. Right. And you're going to have to believe that it is God. Right. And we see the first reaction from Moses. He looks over again. Now, wait a second. Spontaneous combustion is a lot more common in the desert than it is here in the Pacific Northwest. It's possible that he'd seen bushes that were on fire before. But, of course, the unique thing about this one is that it was on fire. If a bush is dry enough to spontaneously combust in the desert, it doesn't take long. I don't know if you've ever, you know, gone to the burn pile or anything like that, had the old dried up dead tree, you know, lit that on, you know how long that takes. It takes about 10 seconds for that thing to be completely ashes, pretty much. There's nothing that burns faster. And so it probably didn't take long to realize this was a little unique. Moses looks. And a lot of people, they might even be walking with God. They might have had a connection with God at some point. But then there is a point of calling in their lives, and they look. And that's all. Moses was in this position where he looked. We see that this is a separate action. But Moses made a decision in verse 3. He said to himself, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. In verse 4, we see that God recognizes his action. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, then God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, I'm here. And that was the start. It's not enough to have God just talk to you or have an experience with God and have a day where you can say, man, that was a great experience. I felt something. I heard something. But there was, the real miracle was in the response. You know I see this, and I know I've got sheep over here, and I've got responsibilities over here, and this is really unique and strange. You know, I'm gonna take a second and check this out. Because maybe there's something more to this than my first glance. And he starts walking out of his way towards the bush. And then all of a sudden, things started happening. And you know that things never stopped happening from that moment in Moses' life. Well, we know that Moses and God had a long conversation at this point. And I'm not going to cover all that, but I am going to hit at the beginning of chapter 4. We're talking about the beginning. We talked a little bit about the end. We're talking about the beginning here. Here's the second thing. Turning aside, number one. Number two, Exodus 4 and verse 1. Let's stop right there for a second. This will happen to you. Anyone who takes the time to turn aside and listen to the voice of God, there will come a day, and it probably won't take long, that someone's going to pull you aside and say, hey, you know, brother, I know what you're thinking, but there wasn't anything to that. Might be someone in the church, might be someone in the world, well-meaning people. We know how that goes. Like I said at the very beginning, you will have to make that decision, make up your mind when it's just you and God. I can come up here and I can talk to you about it all day long, about how blessed you are and how much calling you have on your life. When it all comes down to it, it really doesn't make a difference. Because I'm just a man. But when you find yourself in a position where it's just you and God, and he's talked to you, and now all of a sudden it's personal, and you're taking it personally, and you begin to act on it. And then before you know it, then there's someone says, yeah, I don't know, man. I really stopped right in the middle of this reading, but I want to just encourage you here today. That always happens. That always happens. There's always going to be someone who says it's not that way. I know you probably think that you're the only one. And you question yourself. Man, I don't know. You know, I know that, you know, they're not dumb. And why would they be telling me that? It's an assurance. It's an assurance that God spoke to you. 4:2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And God said, cast it on the ground. This is a unique and complicated point that probably could engender several hours worth of talking. And since we're not going to do that today, let me just say it this way. God's first thing that he says to him after Moses anticipating what's going to happen to him, they're going to tell him this isn't real. He says, what's in your hand? I got a rod. Well, throw it on the ground. God equips people that he calls. But I want you to understand that it wasn't just in the fact that he had a really cool stick in his hand. You see, Moses, just as he could see the burning bush, but then make the decision to turn aside and take a closer look. A rod in your hand ain't going to do any good until you actually throw it on the ground. You're going to have to release your personal abilities. Your personal assets are going to have to be cast down. It's not that God never uses those things. But anything that you have in your hand, anything that you hold in this life, is worth nothing until you allow God to work through that. I could have the best, most convincing ability to tell you about God and how you need to live for God, and my arguments don't matter. But someone who has a mouth that's been anointed by God, that God has placed his hand on them. It doesn't matter my ability, but we see that Moses, he had this rod. We see it appear over and over in the story. It wasn't the rod. It wasn't the rod. It could have been anything. God chooses to use some of the most unique things. And obviously the uses for the rod were not typical uses. We probably could get into that a little bit later, but think of the things that happen with a rod. He spreads it over the sea and the waters part and everything. You know, God didn't tell him to reach down there and stir the water or anything. No, we just... You would think that it would have, like, rod-like function going on there or something. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't that. It became a snake. It grew leaves, and it's all these things. Dude, it wasn't the rod. It wasn't the rod. We all have stuff in our lives, and I'm thankful for the blessings God's given me. I have, you know, a certain amount of money that God's given me and everything. But God doesn't need my money. God owns everything, but he still asked me to give my money. And the calling, the gifting, that what I have placed on my life in order to fulfill the will of God, it's incumbent on me to take the things that I have and place them in God's hands. And what he does with them from there is his business. I don't really know what Moses thought was going to happen when he threw it on the ground. And I'm definitely certain that he was terrified when he saw what did happen. think of that. I mean, if you're familiar with the passage, think of exactly what he was asking him to do here. He throws the rod on the ground, and all of a sudden it's a snake. I don't know if it was a poisonous snake or whatever, but there's a snake that all of a sudden appears. Then, of course, he tells him to pick it up, right? You know? Yeah, just grab it by the tail. Yeah, right. How do I know it's going to turn back? What's the next miracle? If you're familiar, I'm going off, you know, I'm going to go a rabbit trail here, but you know what the next miracle was? So put your hand in your garment, pull it out, and you're going to have leprosy. Woo, yeah. That's a miracle of God. Thank you for giving me this disease. He said, well, no, just put it back. He said, I'm not touching this, you know, back in here. Now I'm going to have leprosy on my chest. Pulled it out. It's clean again. These are things, this is not typical, there was nothing that, see, we have the book of Exodus. There was no book of Exodus back then. They'd never seen anything like this before. And if I was, you know, fixing to come up with a miracle of how God was going to do something, you know what I would probably do? Probably everything I'd come up with would be a facsimile of things that I read in the Bible, because there's so many miracles in there. Because that's how I want it to be, because I feel safe there. And that's familiar ground, and we can walk across that ground and say, hey, you know, I know that Moses did this, I know that Daniel did this, I know that Jesus did this, I know that Paul did this, and so we can do this. And of course, we're always been like, I see it in the Bible, and it's like, I want to do it just like that. And God's saying, you're just as called, you're just as unique as that person in the Bible. You want it just like they want it, but you see, it wasn't written then. He's still writing in your life. He's still got a unique and specific calling on your life. So I know it's good to covet the best gifts and everything, like, but understand the specificity of the things in the kingdom of God. I've got this one stick. It was probably, from the story, I assume it was the same stick the whole story long. This one stick, and that was, you know, the most special stick in the history of mankind. But it only happened that one time. And so to make something out of the stick, you know, the sticks aren't special. That's how unique God's calling is on your life. Understand, it's not in that stuff. Doesn't matter how good I can talk. Doesn't matter even how great I can sing or I'm good at music or anything like that. I'm not really, but some people are so great. It's not really in that. I'm glad that he gives us anointed musicians who have like a lot of natural talent and a lot of God bless talent, or you know what, I'm not trying to draw distinguished lines between the two or whatever. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. But that in itself alone, yeah, you know, put your trust in that, eventually you're going to be let down. Or go through turning aside, people telling you it isn't so. Understanding the place of the things in our hands to even tougher ground. Numbers 20, verse 7. This is the worst time for Moses right here. If you couldn't connect with the last couple things, I think you're going to be able to connect with this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And it almost like makes it sound like as he was praying here, and he had the stick once again laid out before God as he's praying, you know, kind of presenting it to him. He gets done talking to God. He picks up the rod and walks out. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered a congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is a scripture that's foretelling. It's pointing towards the end of the story, part of what we just read. Moses just picked up that stick and did whatever he wanted to do with it. He talked to God about it. God gave him direction. Grabbed the thing that God had anointed. Walked out and did whatever he wanted. So that's how it went. And, you know, I always am very hesitant with these Old Testament stories because it's so easy for me to get up here and having read the whole Bible. And get up here and just rail against people that lived thousands of years ago and how they should have had it all figured out. When I've done the exact same thing, and probably worse. He looked at Moses, and I'm sure he probably thought, hey, this, it's the truth. These hard-hearted, stiff-necked people that I've been dealing with for years, I'm sick of this. So he gets mad. He chews out the people in front of God and everyone, right? Knows what he's supposed to do. And he takes the stick and he hits the rock a couple times. It's so amazing because God provides for his own. He provides for his people. Water comes out anyhow. No one's the wiser. Miracle happens. Wow, man, God's really moving. Oh, my. I'm just reminded of that scripture in James that says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm sure we've talked about it in life group a couple times, probably. Distilled down into its purest sense, it means anger is not your ministry. Hey. That's the real deal right there. Because I've met guys who think it is. As many times as I've tried to pray through the righteous indignation, or so I thought. Don't worry about what's annoying you. Worry about who's anointing you. Every single one of us has felt that way. There's a time and a place, but I've found that most times, it's not the time and place. So many times I thought, God's given me this. I'm going to use it. Unfortunately, God has somehow cursed me with the ability to come up with a very quick answer. Be very quick to reply. I think it's in James as well. Slow to speak, right? Be quick to hear. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak. I think I misread that one a couple times. I'm so slow to hear, quick to wrath, quick to speak. Anger's not your ministry. But it didn't have to be anger, man. It really could have been anything. And there's been so many times that I've accepted the fact that I was called of God and everything. And then, when I go to bed at night, I realize that I was out of line. That I did it wrong. That's an awful feeling. I hate regret. Man, how do I fix this? The Lord was real good to Moses. He was pretty straightforward. He said, Moses, you can't. Can't fix it. I have a few things in my life, man. I can't fix it. A I said I hate regret. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. I'll go back to the end of the story again. I think we ended at verse 6, talking about how no one actually knows where Moses is buried. Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. God killed him. Essentially, that's what happened, right? I don't want to sound bad or, you know, sound like blasphemy or something like that, but he wasn't sick. It was time to go in the promised land, and you know what, Moses? You know what that means. You got to go. It's over. Because I've got a people that I've got to move into this thing. And we had a deal. Oh. The pain of reading that. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And of course, you know what that means if you read the book of Joshua, which is the next chapter, I think. And moving on. You got 30 days, Moses. And we've got stuff to do. I hate thinking that, you know. One day my days on earth will be through and people are just going to move on. That's how it really is. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Here's verse 10 right here. Make sure you pay attention to these next three. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And that's the end of the books of Moses. Story ends right there. We read what happened in Numbers 20. We read the conversation that they had at the beginning of this chapter. God told them back in Numbers. You know this journey that you've been on for all these years, Moses? You're never going to get there. You've gone on the journey. You're not going to reach the destination. That's the way it's going to be. Holds true to his promise in Deuteronomy 34. Brings him up to the mountain, shows him the whole thing. Look at how great this is, Moses. You're not going to go. I haven't changed my mind. Like I said, throughout the course of your work for God, you're going to have some regrets. You're going to make some mistakes. And I would really like to tell you that when you make mistakes, that somehow you're going to be able to go back and fix all those things and pick up the pieces. And everything's going to be okay and everyone's going to be all right and there's not going to be anyone that has a problem with you. It's not how it really works. That's the hard truth. But here's the hope right here. Deuteronomy 34. Look at what it says about Moses. All this we think about, oh, he made this mistake. It was crucial. It was vital. It was the end of it all. No, it wasn't. There rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. There's no one ever like him before or since. Read throughout the scripture it talks about in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Moses. We talk about the end of the world and Moses comes back. Mount of Transfiguration. Who do you see there? Moses. There was no man like that man. Man, if it was me in Numbers 20, And God dropped that on me. Man, you're not going, Moses. That's it, you're done. All right, ma'am. Well, you're going to have to find someone else to lead these guys through the rest of Numbers in the book of Deuteronomy, because what's the point? What's the point? You already said I'm done. I'm not ever going to get there. Look at what it says about Moses, even preceding that. In verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. Not only was there this proclamation over his life by God in his book, that there was no one like that man ever before, ever since. There's no one like Moses. But there was an anointed successor that had power on his life because Moses laid his hands on him. I'm sure if you're anything like me, you've got some mistakes. You've got some regrets that hurt. Some things that you had a hard time forgiving, and by the time you finally forgave, it was too late to restore that relationship. And you know, you didn't think that family was going to break up. You didn't think that marriage was going to end in divorce. You had no idea when you walked into that trial that you would not completely come out of it, and you're still trying to figure out a way. You're trying to figure out a direction. And you got this stuff. You got these regrets. You feel like you're stuck. God called me to a certain point. And now, here I am. I've got this irreparable damage in my life. I've got this thing where I feel like I can't fulfill my calling. I'm never going to get there. God hangs this thing out in front of me that I feel like, man, I should be there. That's where I've got to get. That's where I need to be. And think that it's all over. Fact is, there's some things that neither you and I could ever redo. I've probably spent a lot of hours replaying them in my mind, wishing there was some way I could get that back. We see that God wasn't about that at all. Sure, yeah, it did come down to that tough thing that, you know, Moses' life did end. But if at the end of my life, God looks down and he says this about me, if he says this about you, then I defy someone to call you a failure. There's all kinds of people that are going to say, it wasn't God. You ain't got it on your life. It doesn't really matter what they say. It doesn't even matter what that guilt, that regret is saying to you over and over again every day. You should have done it different. It could have been different. If only you would have made this decision. It really matters what God says when it's all said and done. You all stand for a second. Anyone here know what it is to have irreversible damage done in your life? You can't go back and you can't recapture it. Broken families, broken promises, hurts, stuff that seems completely out of your control. Situations so complicated that you can't even explain it to anyone. You try in your own power to relieve yourself of the guilt and try and shed that regret. And he can't seem to do it. God sees a bigger picture. God sees a bigger picture in your life. You're thinking this whole time that you're a failure. Thinking that if I had just done it different, then I could have been a success, but it's too late now. It's not how God views your life at all. That's not how God views your calling at all. He has his hand on you. He still has his hand on you. right here today, there's someone who needs this, who needs to be encouraged by this, that it's not over. The story is not finished. The final chapter has not yet been written. And that final chapter is not going to be written by any man in this world. It's going to be written by God Himself. And it's what He says that matters. We can just take a moment and just talk to God right now. Oh God, there are a lot of things in my life I wish I could go back and I could redo. There was somehow, some way in my power and my human strength that I could recover some of those things. I could reverse some of the damage caused by others, caused by myself a lot of times. We know You're a God of the now. Your calling is for today. I'm asking that You would place it in the heart of that person. It is not over. It isn't finished. This isn't the end. This isn't the end of the story. There's a greater calling. There's still a direction to be found in You. In the name of Jesus, we claim that the power of the Holy Ghost will come and touch the people here today. In the name of Jesus. God, if there's any doubt, I ask that You would remove it. God, clear the minds of the people that are so clouded with regrets, so clouded with guilt. God, we claim Your power. If there's anyone here in this place today that's dealing with some of these things, dealing with trying to figure out exactly how God is working through this, I invite you to come to the front here in this place today. It doesn't have to be everyone, but specific people. Can I get some fellow believers who are willing to come and lay hands on these who step forward? Help us pray. Help us pray. God, I come against regret. I come against guilt. I come against shame in the name of Jesus. Lord, we know that You have all power. We know that You have all power over any circumstance and situation. So there's things I can't change. God, we turn it to You, Jesus. You have Your hand on it. In the name of Jesus. To Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender.
Today, would you come talk to the Lord? Let the Lord renew that calling. Let Him rekindle a fire and passion for His work and His purpose in your life today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, it's not too late. thank you for the reminder, Jesus, that it's not too late. I haven't done too much. I haven't gone too far. The pen is still in your hand. You are the author and the finisher today. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.